Excellent. We're live. Good to see you guys joining us live. You've been waiting. That's great. If you're watching this later, great as well. But a time of worship and sharing. It's been good. But let's now gather around the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for the local church. Thank you for how we can get together. Thank you that it is your vehicle for growth on this earth. Thank you for the unity of brothers and sisters of the saints coming together. Thank you, Father, that we can come together to worship and praise your name. And thank you now that we can come together to gather around your word, to focus on what you're saying to us this morning through your scripture. We thank you for these seeds that we're about to plant. Thank you that the word is an incorruptible seed. It's perfect, been designed to grow, produce fruits. We thank you for that, Father. We speak our understanding for these seeds we're about to plant, understanding in accordance with your word so that they're not stolen, and that way they can grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. We are going to finish 1 Thessalonians 2 this morning. Maybe. Yeah. I think, well, I shouldn't make promises, should I? And my plan is to finish that. This is the 17th lesson in 1 Thessalonians for 2 chapters. So we've still got 3 to go. So you never know, I might break 50. Amen. I mean, it's going to take me a week to do Rejoice Evermore. It's going to take me a week to do Pray Without Ceasing. It's going to... I better not leave the screen. So we've got loads of good things to come. But yeah, 17 weeks now, and I'm still finding that a really exciting book. It's still fresh and new, because like I said a few times, it's never been on my radar. But it is now, and I'm loving it. So let's finish chapter 2. So we'll read from 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uppermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Amen. I'm going to cover verses 19 and 20 this morning. Wonderful verses of encouragement for the saints. What we see here revealed are Paul's drivers. Reveals why Paul is in ministry. Reveals what makes him tick. What is pushing Paul? Now you could say, well, that's easy, Vic. His drivers is his love for Jesus. His driver must be his love for the gospel. His driver must be his love for God. And yeah, he loves Jesus. He loves God. He loves the gospel. Of course he does. But there's many people in the church that love Jesus, that love God, that love the gospel, and are just not driven in the way Paul was. Don't do what Paul did. Think about Paul. Paul risked life and limb and lungs. You know, how many times is that man going to drown? You know, keep saying, no, nae getting in a boat with him. You know, he risked life and limb in what he did and the way he did it having to leave towns before he got stoned, actually being stoned. I actually believe he was raised from the dead that time he was stoned. What made Paul the way he was? What made him do what he did? Verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now, this is a good old King James. I love it, but it's a bit wordy. It's a little bit, what the heck does that mean? Not that easy to understand. But Paul is talking about the time when Jesus will return. Interestingly, he never predicts when it's going to happen. But we know this is going to happen one day. We know he's coming back. We don't know when. We cannot predict it. The word tells us, you don't know. That's not for you to know. That's for my Father to know. And we should not try and predict it. But this is telling us what Paul wants. This is telling us what Paul is hoping for. This is telling us what Paul is looking forward to when Jesus returns. Now, is it to be given glory and honor for all he's done? Is it to receive plaudits from Jesus? Is it to be given treasures and crowns and mansions? No. Let me tell you what Paul wants. He wants He wants the Thessalonians to be there with him. He wants the saints to be there with him. And you know what else we can interpret this as? He wants Michelle to be there with him. He wants you to be there with him when Jesus returns. That's what's driving Paul. Let me read another couple of translations for you. I mean, this is getting more common, isn't it? Let's see what the NIV says. I know, Carol. Eh? That must be 2 weeks in a row, is it? Or preach the sermon. So what the NIV says is this. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. The New Living Translation says this. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Now, what am I always saying about the New Covenant epistles? That they were written for the Romans. Yes, they were written for the saints in Corinth. They were written for the saints and the believers in Ephesus and Thessalonica. But who else were they written to? Us. Yes, Eveline, hand up. It was us. These epistles were written to us and written to you if you're watching. In this context, what you need to get in your head, really importantly, is that this is Paul speaking to you. This letter, these two verses that I'm speaking about today, yeah, they were written by Paul, but who dictated them? Who inspired him? The Holy Spirit. Written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to you. And you need to remember that and be able to take what Paul is writing here, what Paul is saying, and remember it is from the Lord, and it's for you. Because you know what? It's not only Paul that wants you there on the day that Jesus returns. Who else wants you there on the day that Jesus returns? Jesus, the Lord. New Living Translation. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you, Lee, Michelle, Carol, Evelyn, Sean, Kareen, Stuart, Nancy, Vic. Yes, you. All of your names again. Are our pride and joy. I didn't miss you out, Carl. I got you. I got Lee as well. Started with Lee. Yeah. I made sure I got everybody's name there. Hallelujah. Yes, you, all of you, are our pride. That's what Paul's proud of. Not that he's made so many missionary travels. Not that he's traveled the known world. Not that he's been able to preach and spread the gospel the known world. Not that he's caused mayhem wherever he goes and revival wherever he goes. No, he's proud of the fact that you are going to be there the day Jesus returns. That's awesome. When Jesus comes back, Paul wants you there with him. But Paul wants everybody there with him. He wants you saved. That's his driver. And we've said, Paul, who's Paul imitating? We've said that a number of times in this message, this series. Who's Paul imitating? Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes back, he wants you there. He wants you saved. One of our favorite verses in this fellowship, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Familiar verse, we use it regularly. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does all mean, Eveline? All. All. That is his will. That's what he wants. And that's the same with Paul. That's what drives Paul. I want you there, whoever you are. Whosoever, that's another word we've used often in this. Whosoever you are, he wants you there. God wants you saved. That is well for all mankind. He wants all to be saved. Sometimes wonder why, but it's not to wonder why what God has done. But yet in his wisdom, he's given us all free choice. He's given us free will. We have to choose. But he's given us plenty of evidence to choose appropriately, yes. That's what Paul's about, providing that evidence so anybody and everybody could possibly choose if they wish. And I believe that's Paul's driver. That's what pushes him. That's what makes him get in another boat, get on another donkey, walk another road. He wants more saints. He wants more in the kingdom. Wants more saved. And he sees that as his prize. His prize. That's like his salary, as it were. His reward. The more that's saved, the more in the kingdom, the better. That's what drives him. And then, of course, the end what he's into is discipleship. That's what the epistles were written for. He doesn't just stop at getting people saved. He wants them discipled, transformed, matured, educated, growing. Amen. Paul is not interested in glory and honor and prizes. He's interested in people. What blessed him most? I mean, I'm putting words in his mouth, but my interpretation of what we're seeing here is that what would have blessed Paul most was seeing people saved. Seeing people coming into the kingdom. Seeing them having that transformation like he had. Seeing them coming to know the Lord like he did. Love it. Seeing people becoming saints. He was interested in people. He was a people person. We've seen that throughout this letter and these 16 previous messages. Chapter 1, verse 2, he was always praying for them. Chapter 2, verse 2 tells us how he suffered for them. 2, verse 6 tells us how he would not make himself a burden to them. Always thinking about them. 2:7 tells us how he loved them, like a mother bird brooding on those eggs. That's one of my favorites. I love watching birds. And yeah, we saw loads of them. We were down at Lossie last night, and there was so many sparrows, and all the fluffy young ones, you know? Never straying far for the parents. God, Bennett, we think our kids are hard on us. But imagine what it's like being a sparrow. Just feeding them constantly. Chapter 2, verse 8 tells us he was affectionately desirous of them. See, it's always them. He's always thinking about them. 2, verse 9 tells us how he labored and travailed for them. 2, verse 11 tells us how he loved them like a father. You get the picture? And it is a picture. Because as well as being about the life of Paul, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Praying for us, suffering for us, not making himself a burden. Like a mother, like a father. Desirous of us. I mean, he labored and travailed. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. So this whole letter about Paul showing his drivers is the drivers of Jesus. And here's a challenge, folk, because we're in that long line. That should be our driver. Paul was imitating Jesus. We ought to be imitating Paul. And there's a challenge. Paul was blessed by seeing life in others more than himself. Paul was blessed by seeing people coming to have an abundant life. Paul probably wasn't jealous if some of the people in his fellowship had better jobs. I was going to say better cars, better tellies, but you know what I mean, the equivalent, more successful. Paul loved seeing others being blessed, being successful. He was selfless and loving, caring and compassionate for the saints. This letter for me, the more I read it, the more this is about Paul and his motives and his drivers and his desires and his methods, but also a picture of Jesus. Now, I love Galatians and Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians is getting quite dirty with my greasy fingers, but it's not nearly as greasy as Galatians and Ephesians just yet. I love them. Loads of teaching, loads of doctrine, loads of grace. But this is slightly different. This is more about Paul and his methods, and I'm really loving that. So what's the lesson for us? What do we take from it? What should we be looking for? And we should always be doing that when we're looking at the Word. I mean, Pauline's not here. I'm looking there, which knowledge. Pauline's not here this morning. But Pauline started a little course of study with me. And we've come up with this method, we've come up with this process where Pauline studies, then reflects, we discuss, then she applies. That's a fantastic model method for learning. We say that again, study, reflect, discuss, and apply. So it's great to study the words. I'm always telling you that, haven't I? But it's not the be-all and end-all. It's the first stage of a process. We need to reflect on what we've studied. We need to discuss, dare I say it, use another D word, debate. You're allowed to. Discuss, debate. One of the best ways to learn something is to explain it to someone else. But then we maybe have the hardest part of this process. It's apply and application. How can I apply what I've just learned to my life? And I think what the Holy Spirit is telling me and what the Holy Spirit is telling us here, through these teachings, through learning about Paul, is a vital lesson for all of us. What do we have to apply? What's the application here? Now, doctrines are important. I tell you that. Doctrines are important. What we believe is important. Calvinist or Arminianist. Important. Pre-trib, post-trib, whatever other tribs there are, you know, important. But, in my opinion, not essential. And this teaching is starting to push me in this kind of way. What is essential in our faith, our relationship with Jesus, our walk, whatever you want to talk about, however you want to express it, it's what we think about and what we do with and for people. That's why we're here. People. People are what our walk is all about. People is where the expression of our faith should be going. But Vic, you keep talking about healing and wholeness and joy and peace and prosperity. Yes, I do. So that's for us, isn't it? No. That's not for you. Your abundance is not solely for you. Your prosperity is not solely for you. You're abundant and prosperous so that we can start our 17th, our 18th, our 19th, our 20th little business in India. That's what abundance is for. Abundance and prosperity is to give unto every good works. Abundance is to allow you to bless others. Allow us to bless others. Our abundance is about people. It's for other people. What about health? Is that not for me? Not solely. Health is that so I can go on and on and on. I'm sorry, guys. On and on and on ministering. That's what health is for. So that you can go on and on and on ministering to other people. Your health, your abundance, your joy, your peace is a witness to others as well. It's a testimony to other people. It's all about other people. It's not about us. It's about others. It's about everybody in our sphere of influence. And every single one of you has got a sphere of influence, and it starts to move out and out and out. It may only be one or two people, but it's one or two people. Every single one of you have people that you influence, that you can witness to, that you can provide testimony for. And as Carl said, you do it your way. Not the way Vic does it. Not everyone can. Every one of you can speak about barley and get the word in there. I mean, Carl can normally wheedle it around from everything. But we're not all Carls, Michelles, Lees. But it's about people. Witnessing to people, a testimony to people. I've asked you this question before. If we were all sick and poor, is that going to attract people into the church? You know, come and join us. And to keep you humble, the Lord will find some fantastic sickness for you. Come and join us. Not the way it works. The good things that Jesus has done in all our lives will be a signpost to Jesus and allow us to then come in and tell them the words about Christ. I can't remember if this was 2, 3, or 4 weeks ago, but I remember speaking about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words about Christ. Remember that translation? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words about Christ. But why should people listen? Because we're at peace. Because we're content. Because we're healthy, prosperous. Hallelujah. But people, what turned me away from the Lord and what turned me away from church was people. Now, I thought at the time that it was solely their attitude. Those hypocrites. But when I look back, that there was a bigger hypocrite than all them standing in front of you this morning. And part of it was my attitudes about what I thought people were like. However, it's a sad fact. There are many people not sitting here today, many people not in any local church because of people in the last local church they went to. I know that's what turned off my G to church. How horrible people were to me as a young minister. And that just turned them right off. And I know there's many others in the same boat. But guys, just think about this. What if we had that attitude of Paul? I'm going to use this word. What if we really loved each other? What if we really loved people? What if we put the interests of others ahead of our own? What would that look like? I'll tell you what it looked like. It looked like Paul in the early church. So many times people have come to me, Pastor, what I wonder what it would be like to be like a New Covenant church. Wouldn't it be lovely to be a New Testament church? Maybe not Corinth. There are some not very great examples, but you know what I'm speaking about. People come and say, oh, I want to be this New Testament church. I want to be a New Covenant church. Well, it'll be great. It'll be fantastic. It'll be brilliant. Well, I wonder what that looks like. It looks like Paul. That's what it looks like. And it looks like John 13. John 13, 34, Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus likes a bit of repetition, doesn't he? Not only that, he sticks in the middle of that. Love others like he loved us. Man, there's a challenge. Did Jesus ever challenge us to do something that we couldn't do? I don't think so. I think that would have been unfair for Jesus to say, do this, this, and this, and then not equip us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Not if you go to church. It doesn't prove anything. You can go to church and not be a disciple. You can tithe, not be a disciple. You can pray, not be a disciple. You can't be a disciple and not love one another. Kind of what Jesus is saying. And Paul is imitating that. And the challenge, my friends, and I'm looking at myself here, the challenge is to imitate Paul. To imitate Jesus. Love each other. Love men. Look out for each other. Be a Paul. Want the best for others above ourselves. What can I do for others today? What can I do for other people right now? What's going to impact that person's life right now? Even if it means I don't have a coffee for a Starbucks, or money for a Starbucks, I mean, or whatever, to the detriment of ourselves. Be a Paul. Want the best for others. Think about it. It's simple. Really, it really is simple theology. But it's a challenge. Why is it a challenge? Because many of us make ourselves so unlovable. Isn't that right? We're awkward. We're fussy. We're aggressive, we're narky, we're whatever other traits you guys have. I'm just speaking out myself there. Aren't people just so unlovable? Let me ask this question. Do you think all the people Paul met were sweetness and light? No. Why? Because they were people. With their hang-ups and their biases and their opinions. God, isn't it terrible when other people have different opinions from us? How dare they, Evelyn? There's loads of people with lots of different opinions of Paul. What did Paul think of them? He loved them. Yeah. What can we say about Paul? He was gathering souls, not treasures. Gathering people, not honours. His richness, and indeed his riches, was seen in terms of people saved, people on the list who were going to be there on that day when Jesus comes back, people who are going to be standing shoulder to shoulder with Paul, the rest of eternity. The more people for Paul, the better. Paul was more interested in terms of people than material goods, than riches. Now listen, I'm not saying Paul was poor. That is not what I'm saying. I'm talking about his priorities. Paul, I didn't actually think about this until while I was studying for this. You guys all know that I think Jesus had lots of money because he moved around with lots of people. He had an entourage. He had to go here, there. He had to feed them. So did Paul. Paul wasn't poor. Paul was always traveling. You know what else? I'll talk about this later. Paul used to go on holiday to some of the fanciest resorts in the Mediterranean. Paul wasn't poor. You're all smiling at me now. I'll talk about that. I heard somebody talking about that the other day. Yeah, Paul used to go on holiday to the best resorts. He must have had significant funds to travel with a team and go to the equivalent of Lanzarote every now and again. But he was more interested in people. Doesn't mean you have to be poor. Doesn't mean you have to be sick. That's different. It takes money, doesn't it? It takes money to send teams on mission. Yeah. You think me and Nunzi go to India and it costs nothing? You guys have been there. It's not cheap, is it? Yeah. You got to pay. All these boats that sunk, Paul still had to buy a ticket. Maybe not every time. It takes money to send teams on mission now. It did then. But his incentive was not riches. His incentive was people. And there's the challenge. What's our incentive? That's the application for today. What's my incentive? Is it riches? Is it crowns? Is it another bigger mansion? Although there's nothing against getting a bigger house. Amen. Hallelujah. That was on the table. We took that. You know, but what is our incentive? Is it materialistic or is it people? Paul's incentive was not riches, it was people. It was souls into the kingdom. And that is a valuable lesson to us.